You know, one of the clearest symptoms of our sick society is that victim's mentality. When everybody feels victimized, no one will be responsible or take responsibility for their acts. In fact, modern psychiatry states that free will is a myth and that people are helpless victims of mental disorders and they are not responsible for their own intentional acts. That's modern day psychiatry. That's a summary of it. One of the ludicrous things that they recite is in the city of Seattle, Washington, there is an ordinance on the book prohibiting people who have the flu from going into public places. How are you going to police that? But that's the ludicrous condition in which we found ourselves today. One example of this victimization mentality manifests itself when a college professor gave his class a chance to evaluate his course. One of the students wrote the following. He said, "I think this is an excellent class, but I am concerned that the professor puts too much responsibility for learning on the students." When a group of young people, they were asked a question, "What really makes America great?" There was absolute silence for several minutes. Nobody could think of anything. And finally, one young man just broke the silence and he said, "Cable TV? That's what distinguishes America and makes it great," as far as he was concerned. The real practical problem of this victim's mentality is that it undermines and it overshadows the real victims of real abuse and real crime and real suffering and real pain. I don't have the time to get into that right now. But I want to submit to you that the very root of the problem is our departure from biblical worldview as a society. Let me explain this. When people believed in a God who's in control, they had the faith that He is going to empower them to overcome. When people believed in a sovereign creator who is involved in the affairs of men, they trusted Him to strengthen them to succeed against all odds. But now in our society, a society that outlawed God, a society that has replaced self-confidence with God, a society that exchanged faith for pleasure, watch out. Because irresponsibility and victimization become the natural rotten fruit of departure from biblical worldview. Someone described the difference between self-confidence, that is secular humanistic self-confidence, and biblical self-confidence. And let me tell you, there is a world of difference. Biblical self-confidence is when the core of your confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. Secular humanistic self-confidence is like an onion. It has no core, just layers. And as you peel away the layers, you're going to end up with nothing. What has this got to do with godly friendship, which is the series we are in the middle of, talking about godly friendships? Well, it has a great deal to do with it. Just be patient with me. I always get to my text. It takes me a little while sometimes just to set you up, you know. But as we saw in the last message, that godly friendship is dependent on godly character. And you cannot have godly friendship anywhere without having God's character, adopting God's character. And that can only happen when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you when you're born again. Today we're going to see how being equipped for godly friendship has to be anchored in confidence and trust in the Lord whom you proclaim that you believe in. That's very important. Listen to me very carefully. There is no doubt in my mind that early childhood influences our character and development. There is no doubt about that. Look, there is little doubt in anybody's mind that early upbringing impacts our emotional stability. There can be little doubt that parents' instability affects a child's emotional health. There is not a, on that everybody agrees. We know that the family is the basic laboratory for learning and developing biblical self-worth, true self-worth. It is the laboratory in which we learn skills for interpersonal relationship. There is no doubt about that. Nobody disagrees on that. But I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you. And I want you to hear me carefully. The essence of godly friendship is not who you know, but who you are. Godly friendship does not depend upon meeting the right people, but being the right people. Friendship does not depend upon who your daddy is, but who your heavenly father is. But here's the core of the problem. Most people don't like who they are. We are so desperate for people to like us, we will almost do anything for approval. We are so desperate for acceptance that we try to become the persons that we want to be, not the person we are. Hear me right. The wonderful truth about the gospel is this, that we can be equipped for godly friendship regardless of your family background. We can be equipped for godly friendship regardless of your education process. You can be equipped for godly friendship not by taking a crash course on the personal relationship now, not by taking a crash course on developing self-esteem, not by taking a crash course on being who you are not, not on taking a crash course on faking it till you make it. No, and a million no. The good news of the gospel is this, that no matter how checkered your past may be, no matter how mixed up your family was, no matter how badly you were treated, no matter how unfortunate your schooling may be, no matter how obscure your identity may be, God wants to give you a new identity. God wants to give you His supernatural power. God wants to give you His abundant grace. God wants to give you His victory. He wants to give you forgiveness. And He wants to give you authority over sin. Amen. God wants to equip you for friendship. Now, Jonathan, the biblical character that we looked at in the last message, is a perfect example of someone who was a candidate either for social dropout or embittered rebel. But he was neither. Now I say, wait a minute, Michael. You told us in the last message that Jonathan was a prince. Jonathan was the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. You told us that he was pampered and had servants. Yes, I said exactly that. But you must understand that Jonathan did not come ready-made for godly friendship. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. Jonathan did not come equipped for godly friendship. Jonathan was not born ready to be the highest example or one of the highest example of friendship in all of the scripture. And you know what? None of us are. None of us are. None of us come ready, come equipped. Now, some of you might be saying, you don't understand. Jonathan does not have the troubled background that I have. You don't understand. Jonathan did not experience the hardship growing up that I had. Jonathan did not know the kind of abuse that I grew up in. You don't understand that. Well, have you heard the saying that appearances can be deceiving? Jonathan, by all means, was a prince. Like Prince Charles today, I guess, or Prince Rainier of Monaco, he probably was on the short list for cocktail parties all around town. No doubt he probably was listed in some of those magazines back in Israel as the most eligible bachelor. Jonathan was escorted and courted by the high and the mighty and the beautiful. But that's not the end of the story. Many years ago, it's really been a number of years now, with the early days of this church, a man came to me and he sat in my office and he just said, he doesn't think God can use him. And I kept asking why. Well, you know, I didn't go to the right schools. I just didn't join the right fraternity. And every time I said, what? And he would tell me this stuff. And I was sitting there listening. And, you know, I think you all know how very patient I am. And I waited for what appeared to be eternity for me. I mean, just, and there's just a sense of ludicrous in me. I looked at him and I said, do you know what high school I went to? I said, nobody ever heard of it, not even people in my town. You know what the problem is? That's the bottom line. He was refusing to let the past be the past, whatever it may be. And that's the problem. There's so many people who have been shackled by their past today, and they're unable to accomplish anything for God and unable to have victory in their lives because they've been unshackled by these chains of the past. I want to meddle just for 2 seconds before I continue preaching. I am here to testify to you that all that God wants to use anybody, I don't care who it is perfect obedience. That's all He wants. The only qualification that God is looking for is total obedience, nothing else. All the other stuff is junk. It's just a filler. It doesn't mean anything. Paul called it dung. That's exactly what he called it in Corinthians. Back to Jonathan. You know, Jonathan had 3 strikes against him. In fact, I wouldn't even call them strikes. I call them blows. Incredible blows. Now, I want you to try to put yourself in his place as I tell you a little bit about the problems he was facing. And I want you to tell me, not in person, but between you and God, if you really have that kind of trouble like this man, Jonathan, who learned to love and to be a lover of people and a great friend. Strike number one, troubled family life of the kind you'll never understand. Trouble number two, miserable environment like you will never experience. Trouble number three, a bleak future, dark future. You say, all this about this prince? Yes, I want you to look with me. Here he had checkered past, defeated presence, and bleak future. And yet, in spite of all this, God equipped him to be a great friend. Troubled family life. Look, I know, and you know, that probably there is no greater influence and an impact that you have upon a young boy than the influence and of the character of the father. The impact that we have upon our children, not in words, not in the teaching, but our lives and our character, that's the impact, the greatest impact. A boy sees in his dad, and whatever he sees in his dad, it's imprinted in his mind forever. Now, in this case, in Jonathan's case, you're going to find the worst example of a father can you ever find in the scripture. The story of King Saul, the king of Israel, is one of the incredible stories of a wasted potential. He had no heart for God or the things of God. He was egotistical maniac. Saul was swimming in insecurity and in jealousy. He was drowning in fear and self-confidence. And when he appeared on the scene in the scripture, he didn't even know who Samuel, the prophet of God, was. Everybody knew the prophet, but somehow Saul didn't know he was. And when he met Samuel, what he was doing, he was looking for a lost donkey that his dad lost. And I tell you, frankly, spiritually speaking, when you read about the life of Saul, he's no better than those donkeys. The spiritual vacuum in Saul's life twisted his character. Some of you might have had fathers like this. Listen to me, please. I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that your Heavenly Father can overrule all that. Don't dwell on it. Saul was incapable of loving or giving love. His love was selfish and only given to those who were serving him. You say, wow, that's a terrible model of a father. And I agree with you. But that's not all. That's not all Jonathan had to contend with. We know very little about his mother. In fact, what just about all we know is her name, Ahinoam. And then we know, again, in a part of the scripture, when Saul was verbally abusing his son Jonathan and screaming at him in 1 Samuel 20:30, he said to him, he said, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." Given even the heat of the moment and the anger and everything else, now it gives you really an insight into Jonathan's family life. I mean, his father and mother were obviously locked in conflict, anger, and fighting all the time. Jonathan knew what it is like to be raised up in a divided home. He never experienced what it is like to grow up in a home where both parents deeply love each other and all the security that comes from that. He did not know any of this. Not only that, he experienced family conflict, but secondly, his environment was so pathetic you can't even describe it. You can't even imagine it. None of us in our days, and I've been all over the world, I've never seen anything like this. Let me give you a quick background what happened. The Philistines have absolutely reduced the people of Israel into servitude. I mean, there was nothing left. They decimated the nation. The nation over which Jonathan's father presided became impotent and weak. You know, the Bible said in 1 Samuel 13, 6 and 7, it tells us that people were hiding in the caves, they were hiding in the cliffs, and they were hiding in the pits. People were hiding everywhere, just surviving. Because the moment they crawl out, they're going to get killed by the Philistines. That's how bad it was. In 1 Samuel 13, 22 tells us that the Philistines stripped Israel of all the weapons, that the whole nation had only two swords. And they were in the hand of Jonathan and his father Saul. Imagine the incredible mark, indelible mark that this has left in the mind of Jonathan. As he watched his father's indecisiveness and impotence destroy society. Not only was his family messed up, not only that his environment was abysmal, but thirdly, his father's sin deprived him of his future. God's prophet Samuel told King Saul, he said, go to such and such place in Gibeah. He said, wait for me. Do not offer a sacrifice until I come there. And then I will offer a sacrifice before we go to war. But Saul, who was so impetuous and so rebellious in his heart, who had a twisted character, could not wait for God's man and could not obey the command of God. And he went ahead and offered sacrifice. And Samuel comes in. 1 Samuel 13, 13, and he said to him, you have acted foolishly, and you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. The Lord could have established your kingdom over Israel forever. In other words, Jonathan would have been the heir apparent. Jonathan would have been the king after you. But he said, now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord had appointed him as a ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. I don't know about you, I can't take this. I mean, Jonathan was bearing the brunt of his dad's sin. Jonathan became disqualified to be the king because of his father's wickedness. Jonathan lost his future because of his father's disobedience. Now, you could not get any more dysfunctional than this, but I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you. If ever there was a qualified candidate for bitterness or anger, Jonathan was. Jonathan could have rightly cried out, why me? Jonathan could have lashed out in violence and anger. Jonathan could have wallowed in self-sorrow, but instead, Jonathan entered into one of the scripture's greatest friendships. He was equipped with godly character to be a godly friend. And what I'm going to tell you from now on is of uttermost importance. If you forget everything I've said so far, I don't want you to forget what I'm going to tell you. However difficult your past may be, however difficult your present might look like, however bleak your future may appear, from 1 Samuel 14, there you learn the reality of God's power in a man's life who has messed up family, had messed up past, he had dismal condition for the present and bleak future. There you're going to see the reality of God's grace, which is longing to work in you and in me, to equip us for godly friendship if we allow him. Not your past, not your present, not your future. Listen carefully to the words of verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 14. Underline it if you have a Bible. Verse 6. Here's what Samuel said. He was speaking to his arm bearer. Remember, the only two swords left in the whole nation. And he said to the arm bearer, come and let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will work on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. I want to repeat that. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Now, my beloved friends, let me tell you something. I preach to you the Word of God, and you know that. But I'm going to tell you something. I am a testimony to the Word of God that I'm preaching to you today. I believe this with all my heart. I have experienced this with all of my heart. I know this to be true. The secret for victory and effectiveness in your life is not who, what, where, and all those shallow things that we focus on. The secret for victory and effectiveness in your life is how much faith you have placed in the God that you said you believe in. How much do you trust and you're willing to trust in the God who died for you? How much confidence do you have? Not in your background, not in your net worth, not in your success, not in your degrees, not in your looks, nothing, but in your God, the God of heaven and earth, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the whole nation was in turmoil. The whole population was hiding in fear. The whole army was destroyed. And Jonathan had every right to look around and look at his miserable condition and look at all the troubles that he's been through, and he would say, man, the heck with that. Who wants that? And walk out. And probably nobody would blame him. But hear me right, please. God can accomplish great things in two weak men who trusted him with all their heart. And Jonathan believed that. He knew that his God is the God who parted the Red Sea. He knew that his God is the God who provided supernaturally for his people in the wilderness. He knew that his God, through Joshua, with a shout, defeated the fortress of Jericho. He knew that his God, through Gideon, with 300 ordinary men, won a victory against great and mighty armies. He knew that his God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not the God when you have a good fat bank account, and it's not the same God when you are on the line. I want to tell you, this is only the first qualification for godly friendship. If you're finding it difficult to make friends, if you're finding it difficult to maintain godly friendship, ask yourself the following questions between you and God. Listen, God knows all the very secrets of our hearts. You can't give the answers you think people want. Give the answers to God. Where is my confidence placed? If I lose everything tomorrow morning, where is my confidence? Where is my trust to be found? In whom am I placing my hope? Is it in my success? Is it in my name? Is it in my good looks? Is it in my money? Or is it in the God of hosts? One of the reasons friendships are superficial and shallow is that basically we have fear in our hearts. And the fear, we are afraid that people will not like us if they dig beneath the surface and see who really we really are. In fact, one of the greatest barriers to intimacy in marriage is exactly that. You know the old adage is true, and it goes something like this. We are not what we think we are. We are not what others think we are. We are what we think others think we are. It really is true. I want to give you a short testimony as I conclude. You know, when I came face to face with this, and as the Lord began to teach me those things so many years ago, now I can tell you, my family, those who are close to me and my friends, they will tell you that in my life, what you see is what you get. Now, if you don't like what you see and what you get, I feel sorry for you. You know why? Because you're missing out on seeing one of God's masterpieces. Do you know why I believe that? Because I believe every one of you is a God's masterpiece. Listen, there are no cookie cutters in God's heaven. There are no factory there manufacturing the same kind of person. You have no duplicates. God made you to be you. And He loves you for who you are. The first step toward wholesome biblical self-worth is to know that you are wonderfully and carefully and meticulously and thoughtfully made by the hand of the Lord God. He made you by his very hand. And the second thing you must remember is this, that God loves you so much, he valued you so much, that he left heaven to die on a cross like a criminal, to redeem you from hell. And the third thing is this, you are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and through faith in him, he makes you beautiful. He makes you precious. He makes you special. God the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you because you happen to wear an expensive suit or fashionable clothes. No, no, no. Get that notion out of your mind. God the Holy Spirit indwells you because God loves you unconditionally. Jesus died for you unhesitatingly, and he redeemed you eternally. And if Jesus calls you a friend, surely you can be somebody's friend. Character of God is the first qualification for godly friendship. You know, this message may be just a little bit premature to some of you. Maybe some people here have said, well, you've never have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. You have never received his redemption on the cross as it is on your behalf. You never understood that without Jesus, you're heading straight for hell and destruction, and that only Jesus can save you. You may not have come to that decision yet. Then that is the first decision you need to make. And then begin to understand how precious you are in his sight. If God has spoken to your heart, if you heard that gentle voice whispering, saying, you need to commit your life to Christ. You need to surrender. Stop playing religion. Stop playing churchianity. Jesus wants you and wants your heart. And he wants to dwell in you. I beg you before God, do not reject that voice because you may never have the chance again. And those of us who claim to know the Lord Jesus and walk with him, but we have allowed all that junk to get into our lives, we begin to judge ourselves and judge others by these superficial things and not by the very fact that all it takes is an absolute trust and confidence and thorough obedience and surrender. Say, Lord God, today, clear the junkyard. Dig deep into the foundation and let the house be built afresh on you and the foundation of your word. Our precious Heavenly Father, you are the searcher of our hearts, and you know who we are. I pray that the Holy Spirit, as he moves from heart to heart, Father God, I pray that today be a special day in the lives of so many people. I pray that these words will be imprinted in our hearts, that we meditate upon them in the coming afternoon, in the coming evening, in the coming day, in the coming day, in the coming week, in the coming months. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.